Scripture reading this morning will be taken from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John 12, 1 through 8, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have."
We're continuing our series on Lazarus, on meeting God's people with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And I don't know what order you normally say those names. I think a lot of times we say Mary, Martha, and Lazarus because that just flows sometimes better that way. I want to remind everybody, Tuesday is Election Day. If you haven't voted yet, vote. Either vote the same way I did or vote different than I did, but vote. Show your respect for those who have paid the ultimate price so that you have the right. And that's an opportunity to do that. Also want to thank the Pruitts for last night. That was wonderful. And if you didn't go, you missed out on something great. There was one thing that Kathy really wanted to do, and that was to sing a little bit. She said, next time we're going to sing. It's not just going to be the campfire and stuff. But I'm looking forward to that next time. I hope you are as well. I'm glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. As we begin this new month, I hope everybody got an extra hour sleep last night. It's been my experience that at our house we tend to set the clock back and then stay up an extra hour. I don't know. I don't know if everybody else does the same thing or not, but we did get an extra hour of sleep last night, and we appreciated that. I hope you did as well. We're going to talk tonight or today about these three individuals. And first off, we're going to talk about names a little bit. There's several Marys in the New Testament. Now, this is by no means all of them, although it's all of them I could find right off the bat. Several Marys, and you got Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was there from birth all the way through the crucifixion. She's there after his death for his burial. Mary is a prominent character. We find her first in Luke chapter 1, and then we find her last really around John chapter 19, although she still continues to be involved in the ministries of the apostles for many years. The next one is Mary Magdalene. What we know of her is she had seven demons driven out of her, and she was at Jesus' crucifixion. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. So that's a pretty prominent role, and we would probably give her credit for a pretty prominent role there. Then we have Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and Joseph, and Salome. She was there for the crucifixion, and she observed where they buried Jesus. And then on the first day of the week, she was one of the ones, Mary and the other Mary, she was one of the ones who went to the tomb for the final preparations of his body. So she was very close, probably, to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Maybe a cousin or something like that. We're not sure her exact relationship there. But she was another Mary that's there. And then we have Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and that's who we're going to talk about today. She's famous for anointing Jesus' feet. She's famous for sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him teach. She's famous for accusing Jesus of not being there or her brother wouldn't have died. She's famous for a lot of things. But generally, when we talk about her, we talk about her and Martha and the relationship between Martha doing all the work and Mary doing all the worship. And that's not really a perfect example, but at least that's what we usually talk about her as when we do that. There are two Lazaruses that I found. I tried saying Lazaruses two or three times in a row. But there are two Lazaruses that I found in the text when I was looking. The one is in Luke chapter 16, and that's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we call it. It's highly unlikely that this is the same guy that later on is Jesus' close friend. It's highly unlikely for a couple of reasons. If for no other reason, it was a parable. Jesus didn't say, now this is a fact that I'm going to tell you about or an account of something that actually happened. He said, a parable. He tells them a parable, and that's important to understand. It's just a story, and he chose that name when he did that. And additionally, the Lazarus that's in the parable was destitute, had no home, had no food, had nowhere to go, and the Lazarus that's Jesus's friend lived with his sister. So, I mean, he had a place to go and he had food. So there's a couple of reasons to think it's two different Lazarus. The other is Lazarus of Bethany that we're going to talk about today. He's a dear friend of Jesus. He's raised from the dead in John chapter 11, and our shortest verse in the New Testament comes when at his death, when Jesus is there with the family, and it says Jesus wept. And the people said, see how much he loved him. So we have a commitment there about the second Lazarus as we do that. I only found one Martha, Martha, Martha. Oh, wait, that's Marcia, Marcia, Martha. Anyhow, I only found one Martha. Jesus told her that he was the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believed in him would live. And he told her that whoever lived and believed in him would never die. And she makes a great confession. She says, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into the world. Martha had great faith. I think sometimes we sell her short. I think sometimes we jump ahead to John chapter 12 and we see her serving and complaining because she doesn't have any help serving. And it's not that she doesn't love Jesus. It's not that she doesn't believe in Jesus. It's not that she doesn't have enough faith to confess him as the Son of God. It's that she has her commitments to doing the things of making sure everybody else is being taken care of. She's a servant. She's got a servant's heart. Oh, that we had more servants' hearts in the world. Wouldn't the world be a better place if everybody put somebody else's needs ahead of their own? Isn't that part of the teaching of the New Testament? And one of the great teachings of the church is to submit to one another and to put one another first. The other character in our story is not really a character, but it's a place, Bethany. It's a small town outside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles. If you were going to walk it, it would take you all maybe 30 minutes, maybe, if you walked it. I guess 2 miles take you about 40 minutes, maybe 45 minutes if you're going to walk it. But back in those days, they walked everywhere they went. They walked at a better pace than we walk today because they were used to it. Now, in Arkansas, if the place was 2 miles away, we'd get in our truck. There ain't no way we would walk 2 miles when we got a truck, right? That's the way it would work. But it's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. John 11:18 gives us that very clearly. It's referenced at least 8 times in Scripture. The first one is when John the Baptist is being interrogated by the Pharisees. And so that's in John 1. And then the next is when Lazarus is raised from the dead in John chapter 11. Then in John chapter 12 and verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany. And that's where it happens there. He's also, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he comes from Bethany, Mark chapter 11. Jesus lodges in Bethany during the following week in Matthew chapter 21, the dinner at the house of Simon the leper. By the way, the town Bethany, the name Bethany, means as much as we can figure out. And there's arguments about that. So there are two or three different possibilities. It could be a derivation of some guy's name that founded the town. But they think it means house of misery or house of sorrow. I know it's a beautiful name. I've met many Bethanies in my life, and I've always thought that was a beautiful name. But it literally means house of affliction, house of sorrow. And the idea was that some of the outcasts from Jerusalem that weren't allowed to live in town, lepers, some of the outcasts, the poor, some of the outcasts, those who were not really accepted by the society of Jerusalem, lived in the suburbs outside of Jerusalem, outside the city walls. That was important, outside the city walls. And Bethany grew up as a place like that. And that Mary and Martha living there, they were not necessarily social outcasts, but they lived in an area that was an area of outcasts pretty much. And that was one of the reasons why John the Baptist chose to go there to preach. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus spent so much time there, because there were outcasts there. And he does go to the home of Simon the leper, who has a home in Bethany. So we see that as well as we look at that and understand a little bit about that. That's found in Matthew 26. It's also the narrative in John 12 that we had for our scripture reading this morning. In Luke 10, there's a visit to the home of Martha and Mary mentioned, but it doesn't say specifically Bethany. We already know Bethany from other places in Scripture. So at least 8 times we see Bethany referenced in the New Testament, and we understand that. Our lesson this day starts off with the idea that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were siblings. That says a lot. I mean, we always talk about how close family is and how close family can be, but within families, there's always a little bit of sibling rivalry. There's always a little bit of it. And you know the old saying, you can pick on my brother, or you can pick on me, and I can pick on my brother, but you can't pick on my brother. Well, that's kind of the way it was there, I think, as well. Their siblings, they lived there. John chapter 11 and 12 tell us of the account where Lazarus died and is raised again. And his sisters send for Jesus to help Lazarus. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing. They're close enough to Jesus that they send a messenger to Jesus to say, the one you love is sick. You need to come. That's what they said when they sent the message. They didn't have to say his name. They knew exactly who they were talking about. They knew Jesus would know who they were talking about. They send for help. Martha had welcomed Jesus into her home several times, probably, at least the ones we saw earlier. Mary washes his feet later. Mary is the one that sits and listens to his word on at least two or three occasions. We see this family, these sisters and this brother, in Jesus' life, a part of Jesus' life. That's the backstory. Now let's dig into our text. We're going to be in John chapter 11, and if you got your Bibles handy, you can do that. I'm going to have the text up here from the New King James Version. John chapter 11 starts off like this. Lazarus was sick in Bethany at the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, and they said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That's what we talked about already. He whom you love is sick. Does that mean Jesus loved Lazarus more than anybody else? Is that what that means? You know, or were they acting in desperation? Were they maybe applying a stronger or implying a stronger relationship than actually existed to get Jesus to act? Instead of just saying, Lord, your friend is sick. Lord, the one you love is sick. Maybe they're stressing it a little more to get Jesus to act. I don't know that. Maybe they're in desperation there. At any rate, they knew Jesus was the only hope for their brother. Jesus responded to the sisters by saying, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then it says he loved them. He loved all three of them. That's what it says. He loved Martha and her sister Lazarus and her sister and Lazarus. So we see that. He stayed two more days. Now, I don't know. You could probably make a whole lesson about why Jesus would stay two more days before he left. Maybe he had other things to tend to. Maybe he knew what was going to happen and he knew he had to wait that long or he would get there too early. I believe that's probably the case. But at any rate, he waited two more days. That would have been frustrating for me as a family member. But you know what? Oftentimes when we pray to God, he says, wait. Oftentimes when we ask God to do something, he says, wait. Jesus waited two more days. God doesn't always come to do our bidding immediately because he's God and we're not. He's God and we're not. And I think sometimes we need to trust him that his timing is always perfect. At any rate, he waits two more days, and his disciples said to him, or he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. He's going to go raise Lazarus from the dead, but they don't understand it. We're going to go wake him up, is what he says. And they don't understand it, and so finally he tells them specifically, our friend Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad I wasn't there, because I want you to see the glory of God. I want you to see the power of God. I want you to see what's going to happen. I want you to experience what's about to happen. So I'm glad I wasn't there for that reason. Thomas, he's got so much faith. I know if we go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. You just told us just a few verses ago that we're going to Jerusalem so that you can be delivered into the hands and of the Gentiles and that they're going to kill you. And we know you're going. And Thomas said, well, I guess we'll go with you and we'll die too. I kind of love that young man as I read that part. Yeah, I have every faith. We're all going to die, but I'm going with you. I've got your back. I'll die with you, is what he's saying. There later on, Peter's going to say the same thing. We're going to make a big deal out of Peter denying Jesus that night, but that night they all ran away, including Thomas. We don't want to forget that part when we talk about him and look at that text and see what's going on there. But when Jesus made it to Bethany, Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many of the Jews, they're there with Mary and Martha. They're trying to comfort them over the loss of their brother. Again, it shows that they were probably well thought of, even though they lived in the outskirts. Maybe they lived in the outskirts. Maybe there was a part of Bethany that had developed closer to Jerusalem that was a better part of Bethany. I don't know that. It's no longer extant. It's been destroyed by time and by wars and by things through the years. We're not sure exactly where it was. But maybe that's why. And they were close enough that some of their friends from town could come out. You know, I've been to many funeral visitations. You have as well. and friends come out, and family comes out. And that's what happened. Friends and family had come out to offer them comfort. And it tells a little bit about them, that they were well-known and respected in Jerusalem, probably. They were well thought of enough that people would travel out to comfort them. Then Martha went out to meet Jesus. As soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him. I mean, she went out to meet him right off the bat. You know, I like to think that she was there tending to the grave. That kind of fits in with what I read about Martha later on. She was probably making sure that there wasn't any weeds already starting to sprout up and that everything was nice and neat and pretty around there, because that seems to fit with the Martha I read about in the next chapter, that she was out there working. And she hears Jesus is coming and she runs to meet him, and Mary's staying at home. That kind of fits with the Mary that I read about most of the time. She's sitting at home, and Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I don't know what tone of voice you would read that in. I don't know what tone of voice she said that in. I don't know if she was accusing Jesus of not being there in time. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't be dead." Or if in her brokenhearted state, she looked at someone she loved, who she knew loved her, and she said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." I don't know what tone of voice she had, but I know what her next statement is. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That's a statement of faith. That's a statement of faith. How many times have we prayed to God and said, "Lord, this is what I want, but I'll accept what you give me"? How many times have we made that same prayer ourselves because of the great faith of this woman who gives us an example of what a great prayer to God looks like? "Lord, I know you can do it, but I'll accept your will. I'll accept your will." And so Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again." That's kind of an interesting thing. And she's accepting of that. She says, "Well, I know he'll rise again." But then Jesus tells her this expression, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Nobody that believes in me, though he dies, he'll live." You know, that's the great hope we have as Christians. The greatest hope we have as Christians is this life eternal at the end of life on earth. This is not all there is to it. Chuck's fond of saying, "This world is not my home." You tell him something that's going on that's bad in the world we live in, I guarantee you his response is going to be, "This world is not my home." And he's going to smile real big, and that's what he means. This is not his home. This is just where we're passing through. This is just where we're sojourning for a period of time. There's something better. There's something greater. There's something more wonderful waiting for us as children of God. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. There's something more wonderful. And that's where she confesses that she believes that he's the Christ. And then she goes to tell Mary. She goes secretly, it says. So I don't know if she went around the back path, she went in the back door, or how she got there, but she went to tell Mary. She didn't make a big scene of it, is what I think, what I gather when I read this. She didn't make a big scene. She went and got Mary, and she said, "Hey, the teacher's here. The teacher's here. He's calling for you." All right, we just read, well, I didn't actually read the text. I put it up on the screen. Did you see Jesus ask for Mary? Did you? Anywhere in there? I didn't either. It's not in there. She said, "The teacher's here and he's asking for you." You know how we know the teacher was there and he was asking for? Because she said so. Not every word of Jesus is recorded. We need to understand that. Not every word is recorded. I imagine there were hugs and things that weren't recorded when he first contacted Martha. I imagine there was a little patting on the back and a little, "Hey, I love you, I care," before he got around to, "Well, where's Mary?" Or something like that. I don't know. I assume that's what happened, because she went and told him, "He's calling for you." And so she goes and gets Mary. And Mary comes, and the Jews that were with her, they saw her and they said, "Oh, she's going to the tomb to weep. We need to go with her." That's probably what many of us would do. If our loved one was grieving, we would probably go with them to comfort them while they grieved. So I think that's probably what's going on there. And so they get over there, and when they get there, and Mary gets there, and Martha gets there. They get there, and they look, and he says, "Where did you lay him at?" But you notice what she says. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Aren't those the same exact words Martha said? They are. Were they saved with the same tone of voice? Again, we don't know. I presume that they were said with love. I presume that they were said with pain and hurt. I don't presume that they were accusatory at all. So Jesus groaned in his spirit. He says, "Where have you laid him?" And so they said, "Lord, come and see." And they took him to the tomb. And the Jews who saw him weep, in verse 35, said, "See how much he loved him. See how much he loved him." Now, Lazarus hadn't had a very big part in the show up to now. His part's been dying. That's been his part. Mary and Martha, we've seen a little bit of. We've seen a little bit of Jesus. And so Jesus says, let's open up the tomb. They're sitting there thinking, you know, if he'd have been here, this guy wouldn't have died. He supposedly got all his power. He could have saved his life, but he didn't come. And Jesus says, open up the tomb. And Martha says, "Lord, we can't do that. We can't do that." I don't think it's because she didn't believe. I think she's being practical, Martha, again. I think she's being practical. We've got everything nice and neat around here. We've got the smell contained. We've got all this other done, and there's no need to reopen old wounds here. Let's let everything... I think she's being practical, Martha. I don't think she's being unfaithful or unbelieving or anything like that when she says that. She just says, you know, by now there's a stench. And Jesus said, "Didn't I tell her, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they moved the stone out of its place. And Jesus lifted up his voice and he prayed. Now listen to his prayer. "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And then he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of the grave wrapped in linens. Now I've heard sermons before on the idea that the reason Jesus said with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," because if he had just said, "Come forth," everybody in the grave would have come out. I've heard that, and that's possible. I'm not sure about the specifics of that and how that worked and everything, but he did. He said "You would believe when you see it," and he wanted everybody around him to hear it. He wanted them to hear his prayer. He wanted them to hear him say, "Lazarus, come forth." He wanted them to see Lazarus come out of the grave, bound with grave clothes, head and foot. You know, part of the significance of this is proof that Lazarus wasn't just hiding in the tomb. They hadn't just hid him away and pretended he was dead. He's wrapped up head to foot. He's wrapped up completely in burial clothes. There's no doubt he's really dead. You know, and he's wrapped up like a mummy. He didn't do that to himself, and he couldn't set himself free. He set free when they rolled the stone away for him. Jesus says, "Loosen the stone and let him go," or "Loosen the clothes and let him go." And then... well, here, let's make it easier to read. The chief priests and the Pharisees got together and said, "Oh, this is bad. This is real bad. There's something going on here that we can't explain." They were already planning to kill Jesus. Now they got to kill Lazarus too, because there's witnesses. Now they've got to make sure Lazarus is dead so people can't see that. You know, even when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, even when he raised the widow's son on the road, even when he had healed all kinds of sicknesses, people could have said, "Well, they weren't really dead. Jairus' daughter was just comatose. The widow of Nain's son, he was just narcoleptic and he had been asleep or whatever. And it's a good thing Jesus came along when he did, but they were going to wake up anyway." And they could say that. "This guy's been dead for 4 days. This guy's been buried for 4 days. They can't say that about him. They can't say, "Hey, wait a minute, this is all just a show." Now, this is power that's unbelievable and undeniable, and they do not have an answer for it because they refuse to accept that he's the Son of God come in the flesh. And so their answer is, "Let's put him to death." That's their answer. That's how John chapter 11 basically ends. They're plotting to kill Jesus. Chapter 12 begins again with 6 days before the Passover. Jesus comes to Bethany. Well, that's good. And while he's at supper there, there's some amazing things that are going on. Martha's serving, and Mary is anointing the feet of Jesus, and Judas Iscariot is upset because of the money. Not because, it says it very clearly, not because he cares for the poor, but because he used to steal from the money bag. That's pretty sad. That would be a terrible reputation to have. betraying Jesus would be a terrible reputation to have. We talked about Judas last week. That's enough talking about Judas. Let's talk about what's really going on there at the supper. Martha's taking care of the needs of those who are there. I can imagine that it was really, really hard. Mary's listening. I can imagine that it was pretty wonderful. Remember, this is right after their brother's been raised from the dead. Martha can't help being helpful. She can't help being thankful. She's so thankful, she's throwing a feast. She's probably invited everybody she knows, not just Jesus' disciples, but everybody she knows, to come to this celebration feast. My brother who was dead is alive again. What a great celebration. And Mary, where are you at? How come you're not helping? Now that's kind of what's going on here. But she was helping in her own way. Luke 10 tells this narrative a little bit differently. It says, Martha welcomed Jesus into her house, and Mary sat at his feet and listened and heard his word. And Martha was distracted with much serving. You know, that was probably a pretty big crowd. It took a lot of serving to serve that many people, and she was probably glad to do it. But she wanted a little help. I've been in the kitchen after one of our fellowship meals, and I've been in the kitchen before one of our fellowship meals when somebody was cooking, and I've been out in the fellowship hall during one of our meals, and I've been at people's houses while there's a meal going on, and I've heard many people say, no, I've got this. But most everybody appreciates a little bit of help. Amen? Most everybody appreciates just a little bit of help. And if you can jump in and wash dishes or something like that, I've never had anybody say, oh, I don't want you washing my dishes. No, I've never seen a problem with that. But for whatever reason, she wanted Mary to help. And Jesus told her that she was worried and troubled about a lot of things. And the lesson we learned from that is that time spent with Jesus is more valuable and more important. By the way, it's not that the service is unimportant. We all need to be servants. It's just about the nearness of his departure. If you had a loved one that you knew was about to die, any day, any minute, they're about to die, and you're spending time with them, but you need an oil change on your truck, don't you put the oil change off for a little bit? That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm about to die. There are some things more important right now than serving. And that's kind of what the point was he was trying to make. So what do we learn from these three people? What do we learn from Lazarus and Mary and Martha? I think we learn about five things here, and we learn we can trust Jesus in everything. We might not always understand his ways. We might not understand his timing at all, but he always knows what's best, and his timing is always what's best. We learn that Jesus loves his people. That was true of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. That was true of his apostles, and it's true of you and me. He loves his people. When Paul is out breathing murders against the church, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We are the ones Jesus loves. And when we're persecuted, he's persecuted. It's every bit as true as it ever has been that Jesus loves his people. Jesus has all power. There's nothing that's impossible for God. You know, and he's very clear about that. There's nothing that's impossible for the one who created everything with a word. There's nothing that's impossible for him. We learn that we don't need to allow distractions to come between us and Jesus. You know, sometimes we allow things to come between us and Jesus, and what that does is separate us from him. And we don't even realize it sometimes. You know what I'm reminded of when I read this? Peter stepped right out of the boat to go walk on the water to Jesus. It was only when he was distracted that he started to sink. We should not allow the distractions, the winds and waves of this life, to lead us away from Jesus or cause us to sink away from Jesus. By the way, as soon as he called out, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. That means Jesus was close enough to reach him. That means he was right there with him. He didn't leave him alone, just like he doesn't leave us alone. There's a lesson there for us to learn. And always serve Jesus. Martha had a lot to do, and so do we. Her task was to provide bread for a crowd. And our task is to take the bread of life into all the world so that they too can know Jesus. What a great family. Three siblings who Jesus loved. Three siblings who love Jesus. Three just like us who love Jesus and are loved by Jesus. And whose example give us an example of what it means to love Jesus, to serve him, to listen to him, and to trust him. Perhaps this morning's the day when it's time for you to trust Jesus, submit to his will in baptism, and become a child of God. Perhaps this morning's the day when it's time for you to recommit your life to Christ. Perhaps this morning is the day when you say in your heart to yourself, I am going to show by the way I live from now on that I trust Jesus, and that I love Jesus, and that he loves me. Maybe today's the day you need